Let us turn then to the chapter from which we read, Ezekiel chapter 22, and let us consider verse 14, as the Lord may be pleased to help us. Ezekiel 22, and at verse 14. Can thine heart endure, or can thine hands be strong in the days that I shall deal with thee? I, the Lord, have spoken it and will do it. Can thine heart endure, or can thine hands be strong in the days that I shall deal with thee? I, the Lord, have spoken it and will do it. It was an age of backsliding from God when Ezekiel was speaking. Ezekiel was carried away captive to Babylon when Jeremiah was left in his own country, though later on he was to be carried away to Egypt by his own people. But it's Ezekiel we have here. He is speaking to his people about their sins and speaking to them about the punishment that God would bring upon them. And he is asking, when these punishments, even in this life, would come upon them, he was asking, how will they face up to these judgments? Would their heart endure? Would their morale hold up? Would their hands be strong? Would they be able to cope with the situation in which they would find themselves? And we're no prophets. I am no prophet. But you see, one looks at the situation in which we find ourselves as a nation today, and we have to ask ourselves, can this go on? The relative prosperity of this country in our time, and people may complain that things are not getting better and that the economy of the nation isn't powering ahead as they would wish it to do, and politicians may make promises about how good everything is going to be. Well, will that be so? I only put it as a question. But a generation, and, well, these politicians in particular, who refuse to submit to God and to his laws, have they any right to expect prosperity? And if something happens, if war were to break out, this generation, well, can one really expect this generation, even in some outward way, to go to the Lord with days of prayer, and which happened in the past? Days of pleading with the Lord to give them deliverance from perhaps defeat, if that was staring the nation in the face. Well, they might turn in a real, genuine way, if the Lord would send the gospel out in every direction or many directions. And then there's ourselves. And are we submitting to the Lord? Are we turning to him in repentance and faith? Are we seeking the Lord while he may be found? In days of relative prosperity, whatever negative points might have to be made, but in days of relative prosperity, many people are going on carelessly, neglecting God, neglecting the call of the gospel. But whatever else will happen, we will die. We will have to go into the presence of God. And then this question becomes relevant. What I really mean is that with a view to death and appearing before God, this question is relevant just now, whether we treat it as relevant or not. Can thine heart endure? Or can thine hands be strong in the day that I shall deal with thee? I, the Lord, have spoken it and will do it. Can we expect to go into God's presence at death and come into God's presence in the day of judgment and feel strong and feel we can stand up before God and feel that we are safe? Yes. Feel that we are safe if there's still a lost eternity before us. You see, this question, it needs attention. It needs our attention. And may the Lord bless our thinking about it today. I have 5 points. The first one is the sins that lead to the question of our text. And then second, the judgment, the punishment that leads to our text. And then in the third place, the certainty of the punishment. I, the Lord, have spoken it and will do it. Fourth, there is the question, which is the main point of the text. Can thine heart endure, or can thine hands be strong in the days that I shall deal with thee? And finally, although the text very much is a message of judgment, we are to look further than this particular text and recognize that God is still a God of mercy. So these 5 points, and we'll try to be brief in them all. First, the sins that form the background to the text. Second, the punishment that follows on from these sins. Third, the certainty of God fulfilling his threatening. Fourth, the question, can thine heart endure? Can thine hands be strong? And fifth, though punishment is so prominent in this verse, yet I do not want to leave our subject without noticing that God is a God of mercy. First then, there are the sins that are so prominent in this whole chapter. One might notice verse 26, for instance. And one thing that verse 26 is telling us, that it wasn't just the ordinary people in Israel or Judah that were going wrong. It wasn't just the ordinary people that were sinning against God. It was the priests and the prophets, as you have in verse 25. Her priests have violated my law. That's God speaking. And have profaned mine holy things. And lifted their eyes from my Sabbaths, and I am profaned among them. Now, we might apply that, and I don't want to delay, we might apply that to the state of the church in our time. What attention is paid by most of the professing church today to the keeping of the Sabbath? Yes, it's the day in which they would meet to have whatever form of service they have. But there's no Sabbath keeping on the whole. There are sections of the church, of course, which do value the Sabbath, but that's only to a limited extent. And we could expand on how there is so much sin polluting this generation. You have references to adultery in verses 10 and 11. There's the shedding of blood, there's extortion, there's usury, charging interest at an unreasonable rate, and hast forgotten me. Now, I just mentioned the others, but I'll linger for a moment or two on this. We should have God in mind continually. If we're to pray without ceasing, we're to be thinking about God without ceasing. And what is being said is through Ezekiel about his generation was they had forgotten God. How often does the average person in Britain today think of God? Perhaps in a time of serious trouble. Perhaps when a sudden death has come into the family, or an individual is facing death. But the generation has so effectively forgotten God that it is assumed that death is the end. They're not quite absolutely convinced of that, perhaps, but that's the general way of thinking. There's going to be nothing beyond death. It's going to be the end of me. That's why people can be so confident about wishing for assisted suicide. They do not face up to the fact of what is beyond death. We should, and we should be seeking a preparation. We should be remembering God, remembering him as judge, that he will be our judge, and that he can be our savior. He can deliver us from the wrath to come. Yes, and just to mention the Sabbath just now. The Sabbath we are to treat as an opportunity, a particular opportunity to seek God. Most people who are confronted with something like proper Sabbath keeping will consider it an imposition. The Sabbath is not an imposition. It's an opportunity. It's an opportunity to seek the Lord. It's an opportunity to put away very largely the work of other days and seek the Lord for ourselves. So that this, in a sense, the question of our text will become irrelevant to us as we go forward, as we go on towards death, that there would be no need to be over-concerned. Now, I don't want to put it too strongly. Death is a solemn matter, and it's a necessity on the part of those particularly who are approaching death, that they would be making sure, making their calling and their election sure, more than ever. But you see, they have forgotten me. And that perhaps can remind us of the beginning of Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. Now the word now is not a word indicating time. It would be true to say, remember now, in that sense. Remember at this very moment, thy Creator. But, you see, that's covered by the expression, in the days of thy youth. It's particularly addressed to young people. But you see, the function of the word now there is that it sends us back to what is before in chapter 11. And we can also take it as applying to the other truths that are in chapter 12. About death, about the warning we have of old age. You see, we're to seek the Lord before the days come when we shall say, I have no pleasure in them. When people are getting old, losing their eyesight, losing their bodily strength, losing their mental powers and so on, that's not the time to seek the Lord. Well, if they haven't sought him before then, it is the time to seek the Lord. But looking at it from the days of youth, you who are still young, even very young, you are to take that to heart before the days come when you shall say, I have no pleasure in them, losing your powers. And especially using your power to take in the word of God and to understand it and to pray over it. Yes. You see, what the Lord is saying to us in relation to our sins, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. We're not to be like Felix, who said, trembling at what Paul had to say. His hands weren't strong, presumably, if they were shaking. But he says, I will hear thee again. Whenever your convenience sees, God has told us when a time of seeking him should be convenient, should be necessary, should be overwhelming us with a sense of our immediate need of seeking the Lord. And all the rejection of that, all the putting away of that, it's sin. And I'm not emphasized to any extent the outward sins. These are serious. But what I'm emphasizing just now is forgetfulness of God, ignoring God, turning away from him, and in particular just now, putting off till some time that we would consider best. We, as against what God is saying to us. We, his creatures, saying, I'm not going to hear what God is to say to me. I'm not going to fix the time. Sorry. I'm not going to leave it to God to fix the time. Though in a sense, we should be fixing the time. In this sense, that we would seek the Lord while he is to be found, while he is near. But let us move on. The second thing is the judgment that was to come upon Israel. And in particular, we are told, or Judah, it would have been then, Israel already having been taken into captivity. But you see, there was the king of Judah standing at the parting of the way. He was using divination, trying to decide, using wrong means to find out when was the best way to attack Judah and Jerusalem. Yes, but the point just now is the means of judgment were already in the area. The king of Babylon, he wasn't far away, and the king of Babylon was to bring down Jerusalem. Now, in introducing the subject, I mentioned the danger of judgment falling on our nation. I don't want to go into that, because anything I would say would be rather speculative. All I would emphasize is the danger an ungodly generation is in, that judgment would come. But what we will say is, and there's no speculation in that, that when we are as ungodly as we are, and as sinners, in ones and twos, perhaps in some accident, a number of people together pass into eternity. They're going on. If they haven't Christ, of course. If they have not sought Christ and found him, then they're going to meet God and to be sent down to a lost eternity. You see, that's revealed. We can safely speak about that. And whatever judgments might fall upon the nation, and the fear of crime, for instance, is one temporal judgment. But you see, the greatest judgment is, the greatest punishment of sin is, a sinner going into a lost eternity. And let us be thinking, is that the road I'm still on? And am I still on the broad way that leads to destruction? You see, the Lord is giving us an opportunity to seek him. Are we seeking him? Or have we reason to believe that we have found him? But assuming, and I'm not making it a blanket comment, a comment that applies to everyone, but do we have reason to fear that we have not found Christ? Should we not be seeking him? When the awfulness of a lost eternity is, in that case, before us, we need to seek the Lord. We need to seek the Lord now. That's what's set before us. And if we are not seeking him, if we are not earnest, we are provoking the Lord to come against us. You see, in long life, relatively speaking, has become the norm over the last 100 years, say. I'm not trying to be precise. But you see, we must still die, and we may still die suddenly. We had a public reminder of that yesterday, when a prominent figure was suddenly taken away from this world. Getting on a bit in years, maybe, but still not wonderfully old. You see, there's all these reminders, some public, some only known to a few. What about ourselves? Surely, in ordinary everyday things, for the most part, we should be concerned not to leave our preparation to the last minute. If you're going on a journey, and you have to your case isn't packed, and the time of departure is drawing close, the chances are increased that you will forget things. You may forget a number of things. You may forget important things. And surely that should warn us in connection with the journey into eternity. If we're neglecting to prepare, if we're neglecting to seek the Lord, the danger is that we'll not be ready. When death comes suddenly, unexpectedly, we're in danger of not being ready. Yes. And you see, the book of Ecclesiastes concludes like this. Warning is to be ready for the judgment. And it gives this as a reason. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. And again, in Romans chapter 2, we are warned that God will render to every man according to his deeds. And it tells the blessed future of the godly. And on the other hand, there will be tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, that goes on in a course of evil. But let us go on to the third point, and that is the certainty of it all. The certainty of all that is bound up with this question. Can thine heart endure, or can thine hands be strong? In the days that I shall deal with thee, I, the Lord, I, Jehovah, have spoken it and will do it. Is it just the kind of threat that a parent might make? If you're not good, I will do such and such. If you go on in disobeying, I will do such and such. And though the child goes on doing wrong, though the child does not obey, the threatening is not carried out. That's not the way the Lord works. There's no idle threats in the Lord's ways of working. There may be a postponement. That's his long-suffering, that's his kindness. There may be long-suffering. There may be a holding back of the punishment. And that's to give an opportunity to sinners to repent. That's God giving sinners an opportunity, a further opportunity, not an indefinitely long opportunity, but a further opportunity to seek the Lord and lay hold of him as he is revealed to us in the gospel. You see what we have in Isaiah 31. At the beginning of Isaiah 31, he emphasizes the certainty of carrying out his threats to those who will not look to the Holy One of Israel, neither seek the Lord. He will not call back his words, but he will arise against the house of the evildoers and against the help of them that work iniquity. You see, the Lord does not break his threatenings. We speak about someone breaking promises. But what I'm saying just now is that the Lord will not break his threatenings. He may, as I've just said, act according to his long-suffering. And we should not provoke God by not making a good use of his long suffering. But God is true. Let God be true and every man a liar, as scripture tells us. In other words, though everyone in this world would be false, would speak falsely, God will not speak falsely. God speaks truth. We're to take everything that he says seriously. It's sure. He will not break his word, whether he speaks by way of promise or by way of threat. God speaks according to truth. Or again, in connection with Jeremiah's history and speaking to the idolaters who had gone down to Egypt and were ignoring God's threatening as he had spoken through Jeremiah. But the further warning that Jeremiah gives is, all shall know whose word shall stand, mine or thine. If people are arguing against God, if people are arguing against God's threatenings, if people are determined to ignore God and his threatenings, to forget God and his threatenings, then sometime they will know that God's word stands. Sometime they will know that God's word stands. And we're being warned. And we will know if we go on forgetting God, if we go on ignoring his threatenings, we will know that God was speaking the truth. We will know. Yes. And let us take these things to heart just now. May we cry out to a God, as we're to come to notice, however briefly. May we cry out to the one who is a God of mercy. Well, you have it there in the Saviour's words, as he was repeating them from the mouth of the publican, God be merciful to me, a sinner. In the face of the day of judgment, in the face of a lost eternity, in the face of endless condemnation, let us be crying out in our souls just now, for Jesus' sake, God be merciful to me, a sinner. Exercise thy mercy to me for the sake of Christ. Yes. Or again, in Isaiah 43, I will work, and who shall let it? Who shall hinder it? I will work. I've said that I will work. That's God speaking. And I'm interpreting it a little. I have said that I will work. I have said that I will send rebellious sinners continuing in their rebellion. I will send them down to a lost eternity. And who will hinder them in doing that? Who will stand in the way? Without themselves being in danger of being swept down to a lost eternity. The ideas that are being promulgated today, the ideas that are assumed today, there's going to be no consequences in the face of sinning against God, in the face of forgetting God. There's going to be no consequences. God has said it. And God has been working in that way over the centuries. Though we cannot look over the boundary of death. except in taking the truth from the scripture. And perhaps what has been recorded many a time of people and godly people coming to death and looking over the boundary of death and being terrified by what they can see by way of the punishment of sin. You see, the call there is to take God seriously and to seek the Lord while he may be found. Then the question, can thine heart endure, or can thy hands be strong in the day that I will deal with thee? Yes. Will our morale hold up in the face of death as death approaches, and if a consciousness, perhaps even long forgotten, may come upon people that death and punishment and eternal punishment is just beyond the edge of death? Can a person's bravado in the face of death last? And there may be much bravado today. I'm not frightened of dying, many a one might say. I'm not frightened. I'm not afraid. It's going to be the end anyway. I'll not be afraid. No need to be afraid. Yes. Let God be true and every man a liar. And that's the way the judgment will illustrate things. You see, you have it in chapter 21, verse 7, that every heart shall melt. It's just putting it another way. Every heart shall melt, and all hands shall be feeble, and every spirit shall faint, and all knees shall be weak as water. Behold, it cometh, and shall be brought to pass. People may become terrified. They may become useless in the face of some great calamity, in the heat of battle, while some are very courageous, others may be useless. They may become altogether weak. Their knees may become weak like water. They may not be able to fight against the enemy. They're just useless. They're just getting in the way. But you see, that's before a human enemy. What about people having to face the awfulness, the fearfulness of the punishment coming towards them from Almighty God? Can their morale, can their bravado stand up at that time when it is too late to seek the Lord? Yes. Or see the question in Psalm 130. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquity, O Lord, who should stand? Who can stand? You see, the Lord may not be marking iniquity against sinners on any great scale just now, though he does come to convince of sin. But you see, when there is sin marked against a sinner on the day of judgment, can they stand in that day? Can they stand up against God? Can their bravado against the testimony of the Bible, strong as it may be, while they are well and healthy, and when there is no great trouble coming their way, can that endure when they pass through death? Can that endure death? Or will it be burnt up completely? Who will be the brave people on the day of judgment? Those who have nothing to fear. But there are others who will have plenty to fear. Oh, may we not be among them who will have plenty to fear on the day of judgment. Can thine heart endure, or can thine hands be strong in the day that God will pronounce judgment, in the day that Christ will say, "Depart, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." Yes. And you see, there's a question in 1 Corinthians 10. There are two questions. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy when we give our hearts to another rather than to God? We're provoking the Lord to jealousy in the sense that a husband, he may be jealous of his wife whose affections are diverted towards someone else, or turning it round, a wife being jealous of her husband. Well, God is jealous of those who go away from it. Is God being provoked by any office to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? Are we stronger than he? Surely it is time to seek the Lord. Surely it is time to look to him while he is still showing mercy, while he is still offering mercy to us. And that's the final point, the fifth point. God showing mercy still. You see, the threatenings that are made, generally speaking at least, in the Word of God, they are so that we would seek the Lord, so that we would obtain mercy, so that we would seek mercy, so that we would begin, if we haven't already done so, so that we would use the publican's prayer, so that we would say, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." You see, while we are still, we use the expression, "still on mercy's ground." In other words, we are still spared in this world. We are in a place where mercy can be found, where we can seek God's mercy. But you see, when we're swept away into a lost eternity, that's what's to become of us. And may it not be, but rather may we indeed seek the Lord. But you see, how can our hearts endure? How can our hands be strong? How can we stand up about this gracious God who is still offering us mercy? Yes. And I'm going to refer again to 1 Corinthians, to chapter 6, when the apostle has been speaking of those who shall not inherit the kingdom of God. That's the unrighteous. And he gives quite a list of particular sins, and how blatantly many of these sins are carried out today. But then he says, "But such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified." That's it. There's no limit to the degree of sin that will be forgiven. There was Paul himself, and his fighting against the Son of God who had come into the world to save sinners. And he found mercy. "But I obtained mercy." That's a wonderful statement. Now, no doubt, and that's what he tells us, he was kept from outward sin very largely, except for this persecuting the Lord's people. There was Manasseh. But whatever we might say about outward sin, there's the great matter, the solemn matter of forgetting God. There's the great matter of unbelief. And we're not to be saying like the Pharisee was, I've done this, I've done that, I've done the next thing. I've been good. I deserve to be blessed. I deserve to get to heaven. No, I don't deserve to get to heaven. That's what we should say. If I'm going to heaven, it's for the sake of Christ. It's through mercy. Yes, such were some of you. Can we not say that together? You have been washed. You have been sanctified. You have been given grace to seek the Lord. You have been given grace to find him. You have been given grace to look to Christ Jesus. And you will get to heaven. That if people stay on in their carelessness, in their forgetfulness of God, in their refusal to take all the Word of God seriously, and particularly the warnings about a lost eternity and the seriousness about sin, where are these people going to end up when death comes? Where but in a lost eternity? And you see, whatever the dividing line between this life and the next, we're not to be in making too much or anything of Felix's attitude. It's this, I must seek the Lord, I must seek him now. God be merciful to me, a sinner, now, before it is too late. Open my eyes that I might see wondrous things out of thy word. Open my eyes that I might see Christ, the eyes of my soul, the eyes of my understanding. I'm not speaking about a vision or something of that nature. It's to see Christ, the spiritual truths about Christ revealed in the word. This, for instance, it is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And how many calls there are in this book itself, this book of Ezekiel, to flee from sin and look to Christ. Repent, for instance, at the end of chapter 18. Repent and turn yourselves from all your iniquities. For I have no pleasure in the death of him that die. And there is the encouragement, if that's quite the right word to describe it, to repent so that iniquity would not be our ruin. And I've been speaking to a considerable extent about the ruin that comes upon a sinner who forgets God, the sinner that refuses to seek the Lord, but so that iniquity would not be our ruin. The iniquity of going on in sin, the iniquity of ignoring Christ, the iniquity of refusing to seek the Lord while he may be found, and of calling upon him while he is near. Yes, but you see, to go back to Psalm 130, for with the Lord there is mercy at the end of the psalm. For with the Lord there is mercy. That's how there can be salvation. That's how sinners can stand before God, whether in this life or on the day of judgment. For with the Lord there is mercy. The Lord willing to show kindness, undeserved kindness to sinners like us. Undeserved kindness. The Lord shows mercy. The Lord shows kindness to those who do not deserve it. And he says, with him there is mercy, and with him is plenteous redemption. Not a little redemption that would come, that would do for some relatively good people, but a redemption that is suited to sinners of every kind. And remember what I mentioned already, the seriousness of the sin of unbelief. Yes, we might think of the seriousness of Manasseh's sin, but if one was to be speaking about Manasseh, what one would have to emphasize is not the sin of murder, not the sin of persecution, serious and all as these were, but the sin of unbelief. Forgetting the God of his father, forgetting the mercy that was shown every day at the temple, though he interfered with the worship at the temple. But you see, when he was young, he knew what was happening at the temple. Sacrifices were being offered. And Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners through the one sacrifice of himself. Yes. We are to return to God through Jesus Christ. He is calling us. He is saying, come unto me and I will give you rest. May the Lord bless his word to us. Let us pray. Have mercy on us, Lord. Take each of us under thine own loving care. Remember us all here. Remember those who are going on in unbelief. Make them willing to seek thee. Give them grace to lay hold of Christ. May they know that there is a plenteous redemption, and may sinners here be prevented from thinking that they are too great sinners to expect mercy. Oh, may we learn the greatness of the mercy that is revealed to us in thy word. May we not in unbelief reject that mercy as if our sins were too great. Hear us graciously. Love us freely. Do wonderful things. Be with us through this Sabbath. Enable us to treat it as an opportunity. Give us thy blessing for time and for eternity. Make us willing and able to seek thee while we have the opportunity. May we be in earnest before thee. Bless thy word throughout thy church in this world, in every congregation connected with us in particular. Bless us, Lord. Keep us from evil. Do us good. Wash away all our sin. Grant thy blessing and favor and help. May we seek thee earnestly. May we be thankful for the warnings as well as the encouragements that are given in thy word. Wash away our sin for Jesus' sake. Amen.